Well, you know, and as you see this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so it is our desire to always bring our hearts to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, since the very elements themselves causes us to think of Him and what He's done. They represent His body and His blood shed for us. The bread represents His body, which is broken for us. The blood represents the death itself, blood poured out for us, His people who He died for. And so as we come to this, we desire that we would always come in a way that our minds would be brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just, as it were, in a daze or just thinking or some kind of way trying to go through the very service itself. And I want to bring you to the place to where you can see our Lord Jesus Christ in His very life and how He is, and especially at, I could call it, as a low point of His life. And why such a low point? So to prepare for that, will you please take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read verses 36 and down to and including verse 46. Matthew chapter 26, beginning the reading in verse 36. Then Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here for a while, I will go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." As we come to this passage, we see the Lord God Himself, He has given Matthew the very purpose of laying before us here, so far from the very garden incident itself, to, as it were, to walk into that garden and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He went through. Now, we're not reading some novel that is in the world you can buy for some great author. He penned what he wanted to, or she penned what she wanted to, for us to read and have find some kind of enjoyment in the very novel that they wrote. This is not some poetry that's been written. This is not some kind of mystery. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Bible belonging to God, God's Word. And so God chose to give us this, what we would see at this particular hour, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know and understand where we are in the life of Jesus at this point. He is now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's left the upper room. They've had the Passover. And now He's saying to them, "Now, here is what I'm about to enter into." And all of us know and understand, soon He will be arrested. And soon He will be beaten and then taken to the cross to die for His people. But here, before He gets to that place, we see Him. We have a look of Jesus Christ and see what He's going through. Before we look at the very agony He's going through, I want to lay before you and let you understand, this is the same man This is the same man that we saw in the beginning as he came into the world as a babe. And even all heaven can cry out in glory to this one who was born into the world. This is the same one when he grew up to be a man and he went about preaching and teaching the good news of the gospel. The same man who in those days was the one who brought to us and to for those the truth of what he had done, the miracles and all he'd done, and how he healed so many people, gave sight to the blind, and also cleansed lepers, caused those who were lame to get up and walk. And this is the same man who could say even to the storm, be still. The same man who could do such marvelous works in all that he's done. And now we see him. We see him in a point of his life right now where he is in himself looking for help from his Father. And I don't think we should look at this and think about it and just read it as some other portion of Scripture without trying to, with the help of the Lord God, to enter into the very agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we'll be looking at. Jesus is agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane and what he is going through. I want you to notice with me in the first place the manifestation of our Lord's agony. How is his agony displayed? We see that, first of all, he takes his closest disciples to be with him. Matthew chapter 23, notice in verse 37, and he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved in his in distress. We see his agony. The three disciples here, Peter, James, and John, who were made up, what is told us, is an inner circle. These men were closer to him and were often included in his deepest concerns and also accompanied him doing some of the miracles that the other disciples didn't see. He needed to go and enter into deep prayer with his Father, and he took those men who were near to him to be with him and near him during this trial that he was going through. We see he says he came to his disciples a couple of times. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And are you praying for me? He looked upon them and he felt that he was all alone at that time. He wanted them to keep watch. He wanted their aid with them. And so therefore we see the distress. This distress was coming upon him so heavily. Jesus, who was the one who teaching and helping his disciples and guiding them, protecting him, he needed three of his disciples to be with him and to strengthen him in some way as he was there with him. And we see that in this first aspect. How this was weighing down upon him. This agony was there. But we find in the second place, under the very manifestation of our Lord's agony, we see the pressure which was on his soul. What was he going through as the pressure on his soul? Notice in verse 38, he says, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. The nature of this grief is, my soul is deeply grieved. Here is Christ in his humanity really shown forth from us. He's speaking now of his human soul. He was depressed. He was down. He was deeply pressed, and with deep sorrow. This is the proof that Jesus was truly human. He had a human soul because his physical suffering had not begun yet. So here he is. He's speaking about this grief that he has. This is only can be the grief that is in any part of a man, of anyone, human person we know. This grief comes way down. All that was in him now was coming in as a sense rushing upon him. And all he had was this deep sorrow of grief that was inside. And it says here, deeply grieved to the point of death. It was so overwhelming. He felt that he was close to dying. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, and he knew why he came and what he was here to do. It's almost he felt like this time in his humanity, as if he would not be able to make it. He would not even be able to get out of this garden where he was on his knees pleading to his Father, crying out to him. Though he was fully aware of his mission and the death that he must face, he was weighed down. Being the sin bearer had weighed him heavily. And it was his human soul that now was feeling the brunt of everything that was coming down upon him. The divinity of Jesus, the God-man, knew that as the sin bearer, he would soon carry the sins of his people to the cross. True humanity was burdened with the reality of what he was about to face. He also knew that the present grief would be with him even until he cried, "It is finished." Luke wrote, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I don't believe we can humanly be able to take in what Christ was going through at this moment. I don't believe anyone has ever sweated until blood has come out. Even in his very face and his head as he was pleading and sweating, all the blood veins and everything began to pour out and blood is coming out. Do you see his agony? Do you see what he is going through? Can you understand even a bit of it? I don't believe we can in knowing what God is going through. Christ at this point, here he is, the God-man, now down upon his face, on his knee, pleading to his Father. Agony is upon him. All is pressing down to him. And he is in such pain that even heaven couldn't be silent with it. Luke tells us that he goes on in the 43rd verse. He says, angels from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. The cries and the agony, the grief of the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way up to heaven. And his Father dispatched the angels to be there with him. Can you and I understand the grief that he's going through? Can you understand what he is at this point? We can say that when Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he underwent grievous torment indicated by his sweat, the drops of blood, and the aid of the angel from heaven knew that he needed aid at this particular time. Oh, the love of the Father for his Son. Knowing what his Son was going through even at this very time. Knowing that he knew the Son would stand and be able to even go through it. But it seemed like the Father, seeing his Son, didn't want to leave him in an agony all alone. The angels, in my belief, is a picture of God knowing his agonizing point at that time, and he sent help to him at the time. Yes, Son, you will go to the cross momentarily, but yet I want you to know I'm with you all the way, even at this very time. And this is the agony that we see. This is the manifestation of the agony. But notice in the second point, the reason for the agony. The reason for the agony. We find that Jesus Christ knew why he had come and what he was going through. We can see the reason in particular texts, and I won't turn to all of them for you. He knew that he came into the world to save his people. He knew that. And he knew that coming into the world would be, and a kind of salvation would be brought to them, is that he must take upon himself their sins and die in their place. The very angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He knew that. And he knew that this was one of the things that piled up and was right there as the whole reason for the agony. He knew he was coming, and he was going to come, live a life. A life like you and I live right now. Be in a body as you and I have right now. And that body had to be now formed and fitted for the very purpose of taking the weight of the sins of his people upon himself. And that body, one who will be the substitute for you and I who know Jesus Christ, must go before God, and God's wrath had to be poured out upon him. He must suffer the judgment that you and I deserve. And he knew that. He understood that. And he knew that was the reason for his agony as it began there in the garden. He knew that he was giving his life a ransom for many. He knew what he was doing. He was purchasing his people. He was doing and paying the price necessary that they would be able to live with him and be with him. He knew that he was redeeming us from the curse of the law. As it says in Galatians 3 and 13, having become a curse for us, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he had all this upon him. He knew what he was about to go through. He knew these things were going to come down upon him. And so here he is, our Savior in the garden. And he's saying, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. My soul is deeply grieved. Here we see the God-man. We see him in all he is and what he's saying at this particular time. This is what he's going through. And dear people, I have to remind us, he isn't going through it for some kind of theological idea. He's going through it for the purpose of saving sinners. You and I know this because this is what we put all our hope upon. Our hope is on Jesus Christ and who he is. Our hope is upon him because he's the one who died for us. We have the truth brought to us, and we have the joy in who we are as Christians because we know this is fact. Again, not some novel, not poetry, not any other kind of writing, but God's word is being given to us. And here, God, the Holy Spirit, takes and calls Matthew to write and give us a peek into the very grief of the Lord Jesus Christ before he would go to the cross. Finally, notice with me the reaction between him and his father. Oh, he's telling him and the reaction between him and his father while he is in such agony. Notice we see, first of all, the gracious submission to the will of his father. Notice with me in verse 39. He says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Here is what he's saying. He's saying, Father, oh, if there's some other way we could do this, oh God. If it is your will, but not my will. Mark writes for us. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And again, Luke, he records too, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is showing his submission. He speaks to the Father. He knows from the grief and the agony that he has upon him, we know that now he's in this form, that if there's any other way this could be done without that, the cup I have to take, the way I have to go, oh God, please move it. But even at this lowest point in his life, he's saying, I'm not looking for you to please my will and my will only. I'm even pleading to you, oh God, if there's another way this can be done. But Jesus knew within his heart that what the Father had to do. All the gospel writers made it clear that Jesus was totally submissive to the Father's will. And he's showing us this, and this is what he's basically saying. So we see here, Jesus now is speaking in such a wonderful way. This interaction between him and the Father. He speaks to him, he says, my will is not what I'm focused upon right now, Father. It's your will. And it's your will that I look to you if it could be done. He says, in the second place, under that, the request to remove the cup. And we've heard of that. We read that. The cup. What is the cup that Jesus is talking about? He said, let this cup pass from me. And in the other Gospels, remove this cup from me. The idea of a cup is an Old Testament expression that means to undergo or experience something. It could be favorable or it could be unfavorable. Notice in Psalm 16 and 5, O Lord, you are the portion of inheritance and my cup. You see, that's favorable. Thomas is saying, you are the one who gives to me all the things that I have. You are the one who is also making my experience what it is. But it is put in an unfavorable way also. Psalm 11 and 6. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. What is it going to do? You see this picture of a cup and what's put in it and a cup you have to take. This is what the life is going to be. Now, the New Testament also speaks of a cup. Jesus Christ spoke of his cup of bitter suffering. And that happened when two of his disciples came to him and asked if they can have chief seats when they come into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Matthew 20 and 22. Also notice the verse in the book of the Revelations where it indicates that will be the end of those who worship the beast. What that end is going to be. He says, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14:10. A cup, that is the figurative language, is taken from a feast where the master of the feast extends a cup to those present. Therefore, God is represented as extending to his son a cup filled with bitter mixture, which causes deep sorrow and anguish for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that the Father has planned for the saving of sinners, and he knows that he must receive the cup formed from his Father's hand. He understands this. He understands it is a cup of deep suffering for the sins of all who will trust in Jesus Christ by coming to him and seeing his death on the cross. Sins must be paid for by the death of a sin bearer. That's the only way it could be done. And God has made it where this is the very thing that must happen. So here we see Jesus. He's there in the garden and in the grief and the agony that he is going through. He's pictured forth and looking and knowing that as this is the beginning of his sufferings there in the garden, but yet more suffering is yet to come. More suffering is yet to come when he go on the cross. And then at that time, he would know the Father would pour out his wrath upon him. But he knows also that his Father would be the one who would be there with him. And I ask you this morning, you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you who look to him for your mercy and grace, you who trust him in what he's done for you and how he will keep you, and his death on your behalf is the very thing that's going to keep you and bring you home to heaven. How do you see him right now? Do you see him as a figure in some story? Do you see him as a person in the Bible? Or do you see him as your Savior? Your Savior, the one who died for you. Can you enter into, even what Christ was going through here, the agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you enter into that? Can you feel what he's going through? Can you understand what he's going through for you? Do you understand anything at all about it? Okay, we'll close you with a couple of applications to give you. Here as we see this, we know first of all that Jesus is dying. He is going to die. And though we cannot even understand the whole aspect of death, resurrection, now eternal life in human ideas and understanding, but yet we know that is what happened. Here Christ is saying, before he goes to the cross, he knows at this particular point he is suffering, and an agony was in his heart. But you know what? Along with that agony, and knowing that as he would go to this cross, he would become in the very sight of the Father, have the sins of each one of us on him, and his Father cannot look at sin, and there's going to be a bit of a departure between him and the Father, for the Father would turn his back on him until he can say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that was coming. He knew that would be the thing that would truly take place, but yet he went there just for you and me who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and even those he's going to bring into his kingdom. Can you see that? Can you enter in a little bit of what Jesus was saying? I believe, dear people, not only is he seeing all that is going to come upon him, the grief and the sorrow, the pain and the suffering, but I like to think Jesus also saw, looking back with the counsel of redemption, when God said, I will give them to you, you will save them. And I believe Jesus had every one of us in his mind and on his heart when he says, my soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. He knew he had to die for you, dear Christian, in order for you to live. His soul was grieved, but as he was grieving there, he could say to the Father, not my will, your will be done. He had your future and your safety even upon his heart. Can you see that? Do you see who you were and what you meant to Christ at this particular time? He knew he had to go for you. But what do we feel about Christ ourselves at this particular time? Can we focus upon what Jesus went through for our own life? Are we moved deeply with it? Does it grieve you and me for him when you see what he had to suffer? Dear people, in the world we find that it does move the human spirit to some degree when somebody does something for him or her. It moves them to see and understand what they're doing, especially when someone would come and maybe relieve some kind of distress they may have in it. Could it be in any area, in a monetary area, when someone comes and gives it, or brings this person out of the situation they're in, the heart goes out. The very mind now comes upon it, and there is devotion in a sense to that person and the kindness that was shown. What about someone even saving someone from death, moving them out of a situation which had a great plight upon them, and hey, come and this person comes, or people come and relieve that person. Oh, you heard stories about when something like that was done, but people felt indebted to the ones who saved them for the rest of their lives. How do you feel right now about Jesus and his agonizing in the garden for you? Do you read it and just go right by it? Or do you enter into it, see his grief? You know what grief is. See his sorrow. You know what sorrow is. And he has this here for us to understand what Christ was doing even before he went to the cross, and how he suffered for you, dear Christian, at that time. In a few minutes, you will have the elements of Jesus suffering on the cross. What is going to be in your mind when you take the bread and the cup at that time? What are you going to be thinking, dear child of God? Are you going to just go through it as this is a rite or a ritual that has been given to the church? It's a part of worship, so I go through it. My mind doesn't have to be connected to it. Oh, I hope to Lord God we do not go that way. I hope we come to him in understanding our blessed Savior as we see him up to this point as almost a Superman in a sense. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is the one who's in control of all things. He is the one who can see. And because of the humanity, he can do all the things he could do. Because of the Godness in him, he's able to perform feats that no one could ever do before. I hope we see him as that, but now see him in this lowest point in his life. And he's there because of you. He's there because of what he is about to do for you. Oh, child of God, may you be able to see and understand the suffering of your Savior, the agonizing that went forth from him in the garden, and all that was on his mind, and all the things he probably no doubt was thinking about. But yet, one thing was focal point, and that is, he's come to save sinners from their sins. And the way he's going to do that, he's going to go to the cross. So you, dear people, come to the table, the Lord's Supper, and take the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. Not in some fleeting, almost a phase of a remembrance. Remember him as you see him here, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about what he's gone through. And think about also all that he has done for you even since that death. How he's kept you even now. How he's brought you even step by step, day by day. How he's given to you all that you need. How he's comforted you. How he's answered your prayers and came to you and met you in the lowest part of your life. When you were probably agonizing and almost saying you feel like you're going to die. And he lifts you up. Oh, think about him. When you come, do this in remembrance of him. I want to speak to you sinners also. There is only one way of salvation. And you know this is what we said. And this is what the Bible said. There's only one way of salvation. There are a lot of religions out there. But it's only one way of salvation. You see, man can be religious. And that doesn't mean anything. He won't get him anything. He's going to die the same man he was when he came into the world. If he's religious. But salvation tells us that we, the human mankind, has come into the world because of what Adam has done. We all have fallen into sin, and we need to be rescued. We need to be brought out of that situation that we are in. And so therefore, there's only one way it can be done, and that is through Jesus Christ the Savior. That is Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross for sinners. Dear unconverted people, when you read this, if you look at this, I even challenge you to read this very section that I read and try to even make it, prove it in your mind that this is some kind of fairy tale that's being spoken here. You follow this Jesus all the way through and you look at him and you see nothing but real humanity there. But you see, real agony there. And then as you go on, you can know as the story finishes, you see him even resurrected and into heaven. He died on the cross for sinners. He tells you to look to him and be saved. He says that to every human being in the world. Look to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Which means to trust in him. Trust in his mission and in the purpose of his death. We don't know who Christ is going to save, but one thing for sure, he gives this message, as Paul can tell us, God now requires all men to repent. And that's what he says to you, sinner, today. Are you a sinner? If you say, yeah, yes, you are, well, there's only one thing for you to do. This one in the garden here, agonizing over the souls of mankind, is the only one that you can go to. Have you come to the point of agonizing over your own life? Have you come to the point of seeing your own sins and you want to bring it to the place and say, Lord God, please forgive me? Have you tossed it back and forth sometimes? One time you think, you know something, there's something to this salvation, Jesus Christ. I believe he is who he is, though I haven't come to that blessed place of having faith in him. Oh, then you need to say, God help me. Because you will face a day. Either you're going to see Christ as your Savior in heaven, or you're going to see him say, into outer darkness, I know you not. Well, what we do today is not just a ritual. It is a telling again of the very life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread represents His body. Growing up from a child and even coming into the world, standing firmly, going to the cross and dying. Broken body for us. He died. The cup represents the blood He poured out. That blood, which is the blood which saves mankind. Dear people, this is what Christ meant when He says, do this in remembrance of Me. He didn't mean make a poem about Him. He didn't mean have some nice thoughts about Him. But remember Him and all that He did in order to give you and me life even today. Let us pray.